Tonight's scripture reading comes from Psalms 12. Psalms 12, 1 through 8. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl. A vileness is exalted among the children of man.
Practical use for this thing. Okay, from the reading we just had, and I understand my voice got a little weak this morning, so if it starts to fade, and I have to take breaths, just raise your hand or something like that, and I'll try to pause a little bit and regroup. From the reading that was just done, there's three individuals involved. One are the faithful, the writer is opining the fact that it seems to be more and more unfaithful are filling the world, and he's asking for God's protection. And the last one is God, who is faithful, and that we can turn to. This morning, as we were looking at Hebrews, we ended up with the admonition of not to forsake our assembling together with one another. And tonight, we're going to take a little bit farther. And just think about who is hurt when we are unfaithful. One of the things that people say in the world is that, well, their sin, it doesn't hurt anybody but them. You know, so why is anybody concerned? Sin is never sequestered to just the person doing it. If they're into drugs, at some point their mind is going to be so far gone that they're going to look at themselves on another planet and they're going to come out of that basement and start doing something. They're going to get in their moonmobile and plow into an SUV full of, you know, kids. So the sin that happens in this life always affects others. The person, those around, God, whatever. And that's what we're looking at. You have to understand that there's no thing that you can do that doesn't have an effect, far-reaching in many cases. The problem of unfaithfulness has apparently been around a long time, from, you know, at least 3,000 years ago, as evidenced in the Psalms and the Proverbs. And surely we all know that God requires faithfulness in us, according to Revelations 2 and 1 Corinthians 4. So faithfulness is something that we are commonly familiar with. We don't like it when other things or other people are unfaithful. A car that only starts one to three times is not a faithful car. We'll junk it. A newspaper boy that delivers your paper only 3 days out of the week, especially neglects the Sunday edition, is a young man that you're not going to do business with for much longer. An employee that shows up late for work or slacks on his job is not very faithful. Unless he's got a government job, he'll probably end up being fired. If he does have a government job, sometimes he'll be promoted, you know, just to get rid of him. The lesson will, very briefly, as we look at, touch on areas we need to be faithful in. Notice, briefly. And then we're going to look into who is hurt when we are unfaithful. There are many expressions used to convey faithfulness: being true, dependable, trustworthy, loyal, constant, devoted, dedicated, etc. You know, there's a multitude of words that covers a whole area that is only part of the fruit of the Spirit. Something that God expects of us, though. These need to be applied in our relationships to our fellow man. People have to learn to depend on us. They need to know that they can depend on us, that we are faithful. Also in our relationship with God, He is looking for faithful people. That's what He wants to take into eternity with Him. So it's one of those things that you really got to get serious about. This can also be applied to areas of our lives prayer. How often do we find ourselves kind of forsaking the prayer? You know, maybe going a couple of days without, you know, talking to our Creator. How about Bible study? Should be a daily thing, faithfully entered into, but often we let it slide for things of the world. Worship, if we can get away with it just once a week, but we meet more than that. Now, in Acts 2, they met daily because they had that much faith and love and God and gratitude for what He did. Contributing money and time, you know, that's something we can be faithful in too, or unfaithful. Teaching, reaching out to others, being diligent in the lessons we teach, restoring souls that are themselves being unfaithful in worship, and our setting of priorities. You know, do we really sincerely put the kingdom of God first? We'll cover that more next week. And doing good. That's what our life should be consumed in. And we should be very faithful to that purpose. Now, when we are not, who do we hurt? As mentioned this morning in the class, I think Ron, all sin is toward God. So when we are beginning to slip away from the glory that intended us, begin neglecting certain things that are required of us, it begins to hurt Him. He sees us and is moved by it. In fact, not only for those that are faithful, but even the wicked. In Ezekiel 33, through the prophet, God said, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Sometimes, we get an attitude that, you know, of people that seem to be wicked around the world, you know, just, you know, what's the expression? You know, bomb them and let God, you know, sort that out. Well, God doesn't have that attitude. You know, even the very wicked, He takes no pleasure in seeing them destroyed. You know, He wants us to work toward them, hopefully to win them over. He would rather that the wicked turn from his way and live, to turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Jesus was deeply concerned over the lost city of Jerusalem. These are the people that are going to crucify Him. Yet He wept over them. He had a concern for it. They were hurting God. You ever thought about the things you do would make God cry? Here we see it in Jesus. One's unfaithfulness can be the cause of others blaspheming God. Just the way you conduct yourself, what your neighbors see. I mean, basically, if you're purporting yourself to be a member of the church and somebody sees some sin that you're doing, they're going to say, "What a bunch of hypocrites." They're going to say, if you're a representative example of God's flock, they don't want any part of it. Some of you have heard statements like that. In Romans 2, Paul chastises the Jews, and they had a reputation. He talked about, you know, you scour heaven and earth to make, you know, one proselyte and turn him into a worse son of the devil than you are. So he attacks them in Romans 2. "You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as is written." I mean, the Jews were not looked up in high respect in the first century. Some were, okay, and in preceding centuries, you know, 1,000 years before, but they begin to take on a name that nobody liked. Your unfaithfulness really can't hurt the shaky. Those we've just brought in, those are that want to be Christians, have stayed as such, are just starting out. What does your unfaithfulness do to them? You're being an example to them. What kind of example are you being? It can cause, can be a cause of stumbling for some weak brother or new convert. Notice Matthew 18. For whoever believes, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be thrown into the depth of the sea. So what God feels about it, before you even think about hurting one of my little ones, why don't you go, you know, hang a big stone around your neck and take a jump. Now, he says, woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. I mean, it's a condemnation of the world. That's the problem of the world. It has nothing but stumbling blocks. Things that draw people away from God's world. Now, have you ever heard somebody go, well, somebody's going to, you know, sell it to them. Might as well be me. Whether it be drugs, alcohol, you know, whatever. Notice, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Yeah, that's always going to be in the world. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Okay. God's not going to condemn the person that stumbles, but the one that causes him to stumble. Even if they don't partake of the stuff themselves. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Conduct yourself in such a manner, teach things that do not draw people off. 1 Corinthians 10, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So we appeal to people in so many ways and watch our own conduct so that we don't turn anybody off. This doesn't mean you have to give up practicing the truth. Paul didn't mean that. We should be using our influence for good. If people look up to us, let's draw them up to God. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, Jesus tells his close disciples. But when they see your good works, are they done in such a way that they glorify God who is in heaven? Even in our good works, we can draw people the wrong way in order to look to us instead of looking beyond us and to God. We can also hurt special loved ones. A couple of weeks ago, I did a sermon on loving our enemies. Sometimes we have a difficult time just loving our loved ones. Take your marriage partner, the person that was your significant other, your soulmate, you know, the one you vowed undying love to love, honor, obey in all circumstances, and then suddenly you're talking divorce. If that's your attitude, someone said, well, just cut the chase. Find a woman you hate and buy her house. No, because you got to work the other way. You know, it's something to be worked out to make sure that you don't engender into even your closest friends and loved ones something that turns them off from God. Think of the grief you cause your parents or children, your wife or your husband. Because they know if you would die in this unfaithful state, there'd be no hope. First-hand experience. My younger sister married a man who wasn't a Christian. And one of the things that caused her tears at night was to think that here's this person that she loves, and one day he's going to die and go to hell. Harsh, but that's what his actions were doing to the one he loves. Thankfully, between her and the son, he got converted in his later days. But that's not going to happen to everybody. And it was up to him anyway to respond properly to God's will so that he could relieve the grief of both his children and his spouse. And when we are not faithful, you know, we do the exact opposite. Thessalonians 4:13, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, that those who are asleep, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest of those who have no hope. The Christian that dies is part of the hope. People that have Christian family, loved ones, that have passed on, fallen asleep, euphemism, there's no reason to grieve for them. It's like they've gone on to a better place, a better state. They're probably there grieving about you. You're the one still in the crucible. Job was an interesting individual. He was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his children. You know, there's other things too when it comes to lust. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look at another woman. I mean, that's an agreement he made with himself. This is how it works. Doing the right thing is saying to yourself, I promise myself I'm never going to do this. That's how you build up your own integrity, you know, your own righteousness, by determining or making the decision you're not going to do what's wrong. His concern for his special loved ones, he said his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink of them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Can you see how expensive these little darlings turned out? None of the sons he had, none of daughters that he had, he sacrificed an offering for them every morning. Not just one offering for the lot, one offering for each one of them. That got expensive. But that's because he was so concerned about his family, he wanted to make sure they're in God's good grace. Do you have the same concern for your own? It will not matter what the preacher says in the way of trying to comfort your family if you died in a state of unfaithfulness. There's been times since I have done funerals, I'm glad that I wasn't asked to say anything about certain individuals that passed away. Because one thing, I didn't want to stand up there and lie. Some people that I've seen in the past, even as members of the church, they did not have a good reputation. And you could see the hurt they did to their families. Hurting the saved, spreading out. Paul had a great concern for his brethren. Notice his example. I mean, when you look at 2 Corinthians 11, it goes through a whole list of things that Paul suffered through, you know, being shipwrecked in the deep, scourging, stripes, jail time, you know, dangers of, you know, countrymen, robbers, whatever. He ends it up with this. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Every church, that every place he went to, no matter what the country was, and he put together to put, you know, the souls aligned with God, he worried about them every night, every single one of them, because they were his family, his children, closer to him than any physical family was. That's the way we should be looking at the church. True Christians have an interest in their brethren. Your unfaithfulness causes grief and discouragement to the spiritual family. Your unfaithfulness may also cause unbelievers to blaspheme the church because of your actions, and your prayers will be hindered. When you're unfaithful, you're no longer in connection with God. 1 Timothy 6:1, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God in our doctrine may not be spoken against. This is Paul's, you know, advice to slaves. Conduct themselves in such a way that their masters, because of the way the slave responds, would glorify God. Have nothing bad to say about the God they believed in or the doctrine they taught. Last of all, I mean, seriously, when you get down to it, your major concern, or first of all, should be yourself. First of all, it's not going to help if you work very hard to save a lot of other people and you present a good picture and stuff like that, but at the core, you're still not right with your Lord. When we stop to consider those we may be hurting when we are not faithful, we need to consider ourselves first. When one is not faithful, God considers him not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Luke 9, Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Did you ever try to plow a field? I have enough trouble trying to mow my lawn in straight lines. You kind of have to zero in on an end point and push the mower, and hopefully when you're done at the end and turn it around, you got a straight furrow. And you'd be surprised how many little things cause a glitch in that. A little depression, a little wind, a little bug, you know, whatever. All can cause you to go astray. Or if you're driving your car, going down the road, and you decide to look at something, your hand goes with you. Before you know it, you're off the road and in the ditch. What Jesus is saying is, once you've set your sights on heaven, on spiritual things, on heavenly things, you've got to keep your eye on it. If you start turning back into the world or whatever, the kind of life you're leaving behind you is going to be a disaster. If he's not faithful while the master is away, and this is one of the problems that we have. We go, well, judgment day is, you know, a long way away. You know, they were looking for it in the first century. It's been 2,000 years. You know, it could easily go another 2,000. It could easily not. I'm kind of impressed with the dispensations that we memorize. You know, 2,000 years from the garden, about 2,000 years till the giving of the law, 2,000 years under the law till New Testament times. God seems to have a propensity for numbers. And now we're 2,000 years out from the first century under the new covenant. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? Maybe now is not the time to start putting things off. It's time to reassess our lives and get ready to meet our Maker. It's very easy to think, well, like in this parable, you know, the master's gone away, you know, who knows how long it's going to take him to maybe make a voyage, buy something overseas, you know, send the goods back. Maybe it'll be a while. You know, we can have a party until he gets back. Well, the problem is the master came before they was expected and caught him in the act. I just flashed on a commercial they're running right now. You know, it's an Inquisition, and the master of the castle is coming down to the dungeon, and there's some guy roasting and whatever, and they're torturing him and all those. And he asks, "How are things going?" You know, "Oh yeah, yeah, everything's going fine. You know, we're about to get the information," stuff like that. And then when he walks away, they flip the table over, and the guy's a net for their ping pong game. Yeah, it's what employees do: goof off when the master's gone. And God's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Because you don't know when he's coming back. Now is the time to commit yourself to God. Now is the time to put every effort into what you're trying to do. Now is the time to make yourself the best possible individual that you can be. For yourself, for those around you, for the world around you, and for your God. There shouldn't be any slack time. There should be always pushing. Paul likens it to an Olympic athlete. You know, every day out there, pushing yourself a little bit faster, a little bit harder, a little bit stronger, you know, but do that spiritually, not just physically. Matthew 24, the evil slave said in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time." The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know, and she'll cut him in pieces. And if you think, you know, God can get kind of gross at times, but he's trying to make a point. I mean, in that period of time, that's how an unfaithful slave was treated. Sign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. It's not worth a little bit of time you think you can have, you know, a party atmosphere in your life and not be dedicating yourself to serving God. Also, that individual will not enjoy a good life here either. 1 Peter 3 says, "For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." That's the way you have a good life now. This is what God meant in order for you to have a good life. You got to get working at it. If we do not care about ourselves, then we need to consider others who are hurt by the arrows that we throw out there. But in the end of your life, as you stand before God in the day of judgment, do you not want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Something you should be reading in this also. This is not just, you know, first century, you know, parables and stuff. This is laying down principles and facts. Notice, you're a good and faithful slave. You've accomplished something, a few things. Okay, this is picturing this life now. This life is not really life to the fullest. This is more or less a test. Someone says, yeah, it's a little bit easier test to take because it's pass or fail. Life itself is easier than Randy's tests. You don't, there's no true false questions. Yeah, you're either going to pass or you're going to fail it. Yeah. You don't know what the cutoff is. You don't know what the curve is, whatever. All you know is you got to put your best effort into it, because you're preparing for another life beyond this one. Someplace where God is going to have something else for you to do. And your faith to the things in this life, which are considered few, are preparing you for greater things in heaven and service to God. You have to be faithful now. You have to be a good worker now. You have to be able to look into a task and use your imagination, whatever, yeah, in order to get the things done. God's going to depend on you for a lot greater things. If you want an example, the angels. What were angels sent to do on this earth? I mean, they brought beautiful messages to some people. They brought fire and brimstone to others. That might be part of your life with God. A growing period into more and more faithfulness, more and more things, more and more wonders. All we know about heaven is that it's life eternal, without measure. You just get more and more of it, more blessings. You know, your faith will grow in God. Your trust in Him more and more. It's going to be a place that's constantly filled with wonders and tasks, things to occupy the mind and the soul, to lift up the spirit. This is our invitation that God has given to us. So start preparing now for something far greater than we'll ever imagine. And perhaps you can imagine it if you work at it. Anyway, this is what God is calling us to. If there's anything we can do to help you, draw closer to God, get your sins washed away, get a better perspective of life and your relationship with your Maker, please let us know as we stand to sing.